Would you like to gather in prayer? And then we'll read Genesis chapter 44, verse 13 down to verse 17. Heavenly Father, eternal God, we rejoice thou art the one who searches the heart by thy Spirit. No God, we thank thee thou dost know each and every one of us. And Lord, we ask of thee that thou wilt challenge us even afresh. If there be any backslidden, Lord, draw them back to thyself. If there be any that are not saved, Lord, save, O God, we pray. And Father, we ask of thee for thy people. May, O God, we rejoice in the wonderful provision of sins forgiven. Give us help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Genesis 44, verse 13 down to verse 17. Then they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was there yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we, and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace on to your father. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. From verse 18 onwards, we have Judah beginning to play the role of the advocate on behalf of Benjamin. And we'll look at that on another occasion, a wonderful picture of Christ. But for now, we will continue with our thought, God hath found out iniquity. Joseph, in examining his brother's confession one more time, ordered by sovereign command that his silver cup be put in the sack of Benjamin, the youngest brother. Joseph then sent his servant to seek after the brethren on their way back to Canaan and challenge them about the silver cup stolen from Joseph. Judah knew that he had not taken anything, and for that reason he says with confidence, the one in whom the silver cup is found, he shall be put to death, and we become thy servants. Well, the silver cup was found in Benjamin's sack, leaving the brothers in sorrow. Now, we know that they had not taken Joseph's silver cup. But remember, Joseph's silver cup, it symbolizes his life, his humiliation, his sufferings by the hand of his brethren as they sold him as a slave into Egypt. For 22 years, the brothers have lived as if nothing has happened. They've been deceptive. They've been living with their lie. And they thought they had gotten away with their iniquity, their hatred, and their rebellion against Joseph, never to hear about this again. Until now, when God in his own sovereign time providentially sends a famine over all the lands that causes the brothers to go down to Egypt, where they will stand before the ruler, who is Joseph. And immediately, Joseph knows his brethren, but they know not him. God used Joseph's silver cup as a means to convict the brothers, not only of their trespass, their sin against Joseph, but ultimately against God. They rejected his message, and they rejected his messenger. They had a broken heart. They return to the house, and unknown to them, Joseph is there, and Judah then confesses, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. You see, just as the silver cup was absent from Joseph's house, so Joseph was absent from his house. As the brethren claimed, they knew nothing of the whereabouts of the silver cup, so they claimed they knew nothing of Joseph's whereabouts. The silver cup was found in the sack of the youngest brother at that time who was with them at Dothan, or at that time here, which was Benjamin. But at Dothan, 21 or 22 years ago, with them at that time, Joseph was the youngest brother, as he was there and Benjamin was at the house. Joseph was sold, just as Joseph permitted the silver cup to be found in Benjamin's sack for a purpose. So Joseph said, all that has taken place in his own life, God has permitted it for a purpose, to save his brothers and preserve the nation. And upon finding the silver cup in Benjamin's sack, the years of hidden guilt that had piled up now fell upon them. They rent their clothes, their garments, as a symbol of mourning, sorrow and grief. And now, after mourning and coming, notice three simple thoughts this afternoon. Secondly, the humility due to iniquity. Last week we looked at the mourning over iniquity. Now we come to think secondly of the humility due to iniquity. Verse 14, Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. These words are wonderful to read. For what a difference in response. Remember the first time when the brethren heard this message by God through Joseph. The message taught that Joseph would be exalted on high, that he would rule over them, that they would bow before him. The brothers knew exactly what this message meant, this message in Joseph's dream. Because in Genesis chapter 37, verse 8, his brethren said unto him, that is after hearing about this dream, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou have dominion over us? They knew exactly what God's message meant. And we learn after, because of it, they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 11 of 37, his brethren envied him. They had this feral spirit that this man shall not rule over us and we will not bow before him. Their own words, they persecuted him in various ways, by action, by words, selling him as a slave. Their response to God's message and God's messenger was that of pride, rebellion, a heart full of iniquity. They would not respond to the message or the messenger. Now, 22 years later, having been confronted with this missing cup, which is symbolic of Joseph's sufferings by the hand of his brothers, they say, God hath found out iniquity. God has found out the iniquity, and they come, and notice, they fall before Joseph on the ground. The expression, they fell before him on the ground, means that they came before the sovereign of the land in humility, to honor him as the sovereign. They acknowledged they are without hope, that their situation is desperate. God has found out the iniquity of thy servants, and they come in great need. They're coming to the ruler. They're coming to the sovereign for grace, for mercy, to be cleared, to be pardoned. Keep in mind, at this stage, they still don't know the sovereign of the land is Joseph, their brother. He hasn't revealed himself yet to them. So all that takes place, they just see it as God finding out their sin. That sin that had been hidden for 22 years. Their sin, that is secret, must be brought to light. They must learn, God hath found out our sin. God has used the silver cup for us to learn that we've sinned against our brother. And only then and then only do they come and they fall before him on the ground. They come as servants before a master. They come as one before a ruler who has all authority and all power to do with them whatsoever he shall please. Again, verse 16, what shall we say, my Lord? Thy servants, behold, we are my Lord's servants. They knew we are now in Egypt. We are now under his control. He can do with us what he wants. He's the ruler. And so they come bowing down. They come in humility. We're helpless. We're hopeless. God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. How shall we be cleared? How shall we be pardoned? How shall we be forgiven? And therefore, men and women, lift your eyes heavenward and consider the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign ruler and savior of sinners, and fall before him on the ground. We came before him in great need, one to be pardoned and one to be forgiven. This is our testimony of saving grace, child of God, because once we were strangers to grace and strangers to God. We lived according to the purpose of our ways, our depravity, the proudness of heart, the self-righteous spirit, self-centeredness, believing ourselves to be wise. We became fools. But when God found out iniquity, when we came to him, we might not have bowed down physically on our knees. Some did, some may not have. But the point of the lesson is we came in humility. We fell before him in a sense that we admitted, we acknowledged, I have sinned. I'm a lost, hell, guilty, deserving sinner. God has found out my sin. God has exposed my sin. God has brought my sin to light. How shall I be pardoned? How shall I be cleared? You're the only one who is able to do it. And so we came in humility, realizing I cannot clear myself, because that's what Joseph's brethren are doing. They're acknowledging in humility, we cannot pardon ourselves. We cannot take away our own sin. We cannot make ourselves right before God. It must be another. Who can do it? And so the same with our own lives. We cannot save ourselves. And so we came before the Lord on the ground, humility. Thou must save, and thou alone, because God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Acts chapter 3, verse 26. God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And let me just say, it's amazing once to think about this passage, because here we have another fulfillment. In Genesis chapter 44, verse 14, another fulfillment of Genesis 37, verses 6 through 8. This is another occasion where the brethren bow before him. Remember, they said they wouldn't. And now they come and they bow before him. And we will see in the next number of chapters, and it's remarkable just to see throughout the whole life of Joseph how many times they were actually bowing before him, all fulfilling scripture. And so the point is, you may say, well, I'm not going to come in humility. I'm going to live in the proudness of my heart and go my own way. Just as we sang this afternoon, many have their own way. But God's word will be fulfilled. And one day, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so here we have these brethren, they come, they bow before him, they're fulfilling scripture, but they're acknowledging their iniquity, they're acknowledging their sin, they come in humility. We cannot save ourselves, and therefore, sinner, I want you to understand in this meeting, that's where you are now. You cannot save yourself. You cannot pardon yourself. You need one to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, and what I cannot do for you. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as they came to Joseph, who did pardon him in that earthly aspect, so you must come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who can grant you pardon. But you must humble yourself. You must acknowledge these idols cannot save. My superstitions cannot save. We were making that point on Wednesday night to the dear lady, as we said, remember this morning, who came in to the meeting. And as I was talking about different things, I said, "Madam, there's no such thing as bad luck." And I said, "See, all this touching this 30 different times doesn't mean anything." And I said, "Madam, do you even know as well, if you break a mirror, do you know what happens if you break a mirror?" And, well, as I said, well, not what happens, but what people think happens. Let me put it like that. What we were always taught growing up, if you look in a mirror and it breaks, or you break a mirror, you have 7 years bad luck. And so you talk to most people and that's the first thing they, most of them would say. And so she shouted confidently, "You'll have 7 years bad luck." And I said, "Madam, a load of nonsense." And that's how people are. If they walk under a ladder, or if they haven't touched something 30 times. I know people like that. And then they go out the door and thought, "Well, have I touched that?" And then they have to go back and do it all over again, because they're bound by these things. And so we must abandon it all away and say, only the Lord Jesus Christ can save. And all these things is bad luck and fate and all nonsense. Put it all aside and come to faith in Christ. Notice, thirdly, the acknowledgement of iniquity. Verse 16, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." These words are an acknowledgement. There's nowhere else to turn. There's nowhere else to hide. Our sin is ever before us. God hath found out. It means God has exposed. He's brought to light. That which was hidden, that which was covered over, has now been open view. Exposed the iniquity of thy servants. Our past has now been caught up with our present. And if not clear, then we will remain in such a state. Our guilt has been exposed. Our iniquities have been uncovered. Our rebellion has been discovered. Our hatred found out. Our actions have now been called into question. God hath found out, exposed, brought to light the iniquity, the rebellion, the waywardness, the wickedness of thy servants. Our lies, our deception, all we did to Joseph, our hatred against him, all we plotted against him, it's all been brought to light. Again, as we said, that word iniquity means fault, means guilt, means mischief. Judah acknowledged they deserved to be punished for their sin, because he said, "We become thy servants. The one with whom the cup is found, let him be put to death, and we become thy servants." They were so confident that they had done nothing wrong, but Joseph was showing them that you are the guilty one, because that was the whole point. For the past 22 years, they've lived as if they've done nothing wrong. And isn't that the point when people cover up their sin? The whole point is they get on as if they've done nothing wrong. So they say, "Behold, we are my Lord's servant, both we and he who the cup is found." There is the acknowledgement, we have sinned. And therefore, men and women, what a picture we have in the gospel. In our fallen state, our sinful state, our iniquity was great, it was deep. Under a burden of sin, we believed ourselves to be faultless. According to the works of righteousness that we performed, we believed ourselves to be good enough. We set about to establish our own righteousness, follow our vain imaginations, and by doing so, we covered up each sin. That sin is not bad, and that sin is not bad. And we planned, and we pursued the desires of our heart, but those desires were away from God and in rebellion against God. We turned everyone to his own way, and we kept on going our own way, just like Joseph's brethren. We have lived with hatred in our hearts, lusted after life, money, promotion, vanity, praise, position, pleasures, the proudness of heart, and we rejected anyone who tried to tell us otherwise. Anyone who tried to stand in our way, we refused it, we rejected it, we didn't want to hear, because remember, men and women, what will cause you to hear is the voice of God to your soul. Like Judah and his brothers, we came, we acknowledged, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. We said, as the psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Now notice, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. It's all been brought to view. As I said to the young people yesterday, you will reap what you sow. That secret sin will be brought to light. There's nowhere to turn, nowhere to hide. You've been caught, you've been found out. You cannot escape your guilt. All we can do is acknowledge our iniquity has been found out and agree with God. It's been discovered, and say as David in Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, mine iniquity have I not hid. Remember David, at the start he covered up his sin, that sin with Bathsheba, and he thought that no one else would ever know. David covered his tracks so well, he thought no one else would ever find it, and they didn't, until God told the prophet, go and expose his sin, thou art the man. And then he had to say, I will confess my sin. He was brought to the point. I will confess my sin, my transgressions unto the Lord. And that word confess, it means I will say the same thing. God, my sin against you is wicked. It's rebellious. It's iniquitous. It's an offense to you. I've covered it, I've hid it, but no longer. I'm not hiding my sin any longer. I'm coming to you, it's open before you. Forgive me, cleanse me. And we learn, and the Lord forgive us the iniquity of my sin. The Lord removed his sin, and that's still true today. You come and you ask the Lord to forgive you today. He will forgive your sin. He will remove your sin. Is there one here today? And you have to say, that's me, preacher. My iniquity, my rebellion, my sin, my religion, iniquities in my heart, my secret sins. And it's been exposed in this message today. God has found out my sin. I'm foul, I'm corrupt, I'm in sin, but I'm not hiding it any longer. God, forgive me of my sin, and he will forgive you. Hallelujah. Is there one today that you'll ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin? The sin that you think no one will ever find out. The sin you think no one will ever know about. God hath found out your iniquity. Again, you must say like David, Psalm 38, verse 18, I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. That word declare in Psalm 38 verse 18 means to tell, to make known. What is it that you're declaring to God? What is it that you're telling God about? Your iniquity, your rebellion against him. The word sorry means to be anxious,
to be concerned, to be afraid. And therefore, the phrase that David says, I will be sorry for my sin, means I will be anguished or anxious about my sin, over my sin. And therefore, we pray today, men and women, that you will be concerned about your sin, that you will be anxious about how you're living, because right now you're living in rebellion, in wickedness against God, just as Joseph's brethren had been doing for 22 years, living in rebellion against God. But now they're brought to the point where they're anxious and they declare unto him, I'm sorry for my sin. I've been anxious. I'm concerned about my sin, my iniquity. I say to you, men and women, if you are not sorry, anxious, troubled, concerned about your sin, I fear for you. I fear for you today, young person. I fear for you, men and women. I fear for you. If you can say, God's found out my sin, but I'm not sorry. I'm not anxious. I don't care. I fear for you. Why? Because the Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 1, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that word regard, it means to look with favor. It means to hold, to have a grip on. In other words, whatever sin, whatever idol, is it a statue, is it Buddha, is it Mary, is it these wee twig beads, the things that you put round and you kiss and you pray to and you list after, whatever it may be. And you look with favor to that and you pray over that. And you will not turn from that and turn to Christ. I fear for you, because if you look to favor for that and your sin and your pleasures and your rebellion and your own way and your own religion, the Lord will not hear you. And for the Lord to not hear you in your sin, to do that, that is eternal silence. And therefore, for the one who knows they're a sinner, whose sin is exposed, but will not turn from that sin, the Lord will not hear you. You regard your sin. You look with favor towards your sin. It's your kick for the day. The Lord will leave you in silence. The same with you too, believer. The application may be different. Not eternal silence. Because really, in the context, it's written for God's people. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. As a Christian, if I look and depend upon things instead of the Lord, if I'm living for these things instead of the Lord, these carnal pursuits, these pleasures, whatever you want to mention, if I'm on Saturday night shaking my hands for the lottery, hoping the numbers are coming, or whatever it may be you want to mention. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that means for you a loss of blessing. That means for you that you will live in barrenness. Therefore, you must come in humility, mourn over your sin, grieve over your sin, and acknowledge, I am sorry for my rebellion, those things that I've looked to favor, those things that have pushed you away. I am sorry. And the Lord will forgive. Notice finally, the receiver from iniquity. Verse 14, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. Now, don't let those words pass you by. They are very, very important. He was yet there. Joseph planned this silver cup. Remember, the whole point of it is, it's to bring them back to him, to have this confession before him, so he will forgive them. He knows all that will take place. He is waiting for them to return. He is waiting to reveal himself to them. And we will see again that in the next chapter when he will speak a word of forgiveness. But he will lift the burden. He will pardon the guilty by his word. Because remember, all power has been given into his hands. So as the brothers return, and as they come mourning over their sin, as they come in humility, as they come acknowledging, Joseph is there waiting to receive. And that's the picture. Even before they even come, Joseph is there waiting for them. Because he knows, he expects them to come. He sent out the servant to challenge them, to bring them back. And when they do come back, they're coming mourning. They're coming bowing down. They're coming acknowledging their sin. And all the time, he is there. And what a picture that is in the gospel to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is there to forgive sinners. He is there to pardon the iniquity of his people. Where is he? Joseph was in his palace. Where is Christ? He is on his throne. He has entered into heaven where he lives to make intercession for his people. Psalm 25, verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. For thy name's sake, for it is great. The Savior illustrated this when teaching a parable to the religious Pharisees. Remember Luke chapter 15. There was the son, and again, the son can typify either the sinner or the backslider. It's preached both ways. But the son left his father's house, the place of provision, and he went into the world, into a far country. He wasted his money. He wasted his life with riotous living. He was there among the pigs and all the rest. And then he finally realized, if I go to my father, there will be forgiveness. He comes and realizes, why am I here living in this misery when there's provision, there's joy, there's comfort at my father's house? I will go back to my father and say, Father, I have sinned. But here's the point. In Luke chapter 15, verse 20, when he arose, he came to his father, when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The point is, the father was there waiting for the son to return. And when he returned, he received him. And again, he gives him many wonderful things. Again, there's more gospel truth. The whole point is this. For sinners and backsliders, the Lord is there to receive you. Is there one today lost in sin? Bound in sin? You're in false religion. The Lord is there to receive you. Is there one who's backslidden? Cold at heart? The spiritual cobwebs have got in. Your life's a bit dusty. You're not reading your Bible. Lack of prayer, no seal for the things of God. Just to come out to God's house has now become, well, a big thing. Oh, years ago, there was a fire to get to God's house. There was a fire to read the Bible. You couldn't put it down to get to the place of prayer. But now, oh, Sunday's come again so quick. How the week's gone so fast. Again, there's that seal not there. That desire is not just there as it once was. The Lord is there waiting to receive you back to himself, to rekindle that fire again, because he will heal your backslidings. He will restore unto you the joy of salvation. Not salvation, but the joy of salvation. Made that point yesterday to the young people. The Christian life is a life of joy because Christ has given you joy, not doom and gloom. Not locked away all week. Rather, it's a life of joy because Christ has saved you, given you life. And therefore, that's why when we backslide, the verse is, restore unto them the joy of salvation. Did not the psalmist pray, wilt thou not revive us again? What by? That thy people may rejoice in thee again. And so, here it is. Whatever we need, for you who need salvation, for you who needs restoration, Christ is there because he meets every single need. And I trust today that you will come as you are and be honest, be open, and have your sin dealt with. Because he will only do it when there is that mourning over sin. When there is that humble spirit acknowledging, do you know what? It's not right between me and the Lord. Last year, the year before that there. Let me use this illustration. You ever heard this before? And I've heard this many times. When I used to visit people in hospital when I was doing my last year in college, and I would have visited people in, I don't know the, maybe the right term, but old people's home or nursing's home, whatever you want to, term goes by. People maybe who I had never met before. People I had never met before. And to a certain extent, if I personalize it for this church, even before I came to this church, I didn't know who John Davison was. But I went to visit him. But a man there who didn't know me, and I didn't know the man, and like other things. But here is the point. Whenever people would talk about John Davison or the other people I used to visit back in Northern Ireland, they would say, do you know what? You had to seen that person 20 years ago. You had to seen that person 15 years ago. Peter was telling me one time when we were climbing up this contraption to try and put these things on. We had this these big things piled up here, the big stand thing. Peter was saying, well, Joe, me and John Davison, we got up there one day. The man in the bed who cannot walk was the man not long ago was up there. That would have been amazing to see. People I used to visit in hospitals, they couldn't even talk. And yet they were the ones who were doing the Sunday school, the outreach. People would say they would walk miles. And you're sitting there looking at them thinking, trying to imagine this. I'd love to have seen that. I'm using that to illustrate it this way, because one point we'll all be there at some point. So it's best to serve the Lord now. But another point I'm trying to make here, maybe you could say that to yourself spiritually. Oh, 20 years ago, preacher, you should see me. I love to read the Bible. Memorized it. Prayer times and all those things. Coming this Sunday. Sunday was the best day. Robert Murray McShane said he used to get up the first thing on Sunday morning and went. He got up as early as he could on Sunday morning and he went to bed at late at night on Sunday night. Why? Because he wanted to get the best out of the whole Lord's day. And it's not the times have changed or God's changed. It's just there's not the seal as there was, the commitment. So we need to have our rededication. And the point is this. The Lord is there to receive. The Lord is there to draw us back. Just come to him and say, Lord, it's not as it once was, but I want it to be like that again. And he will restore unto you the years the locusts have eaten for his own honour and his own glory in Jesus' name. Amen.